Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you now, we acknowledge that we just live in a world where so many things are broken. Lord, we live in a world where there is just so much suffering. And so, God, we just ask you this morning that you would comfort us with your word, that you would open our hearts to your voice. And we ask, Lord, that you would use me for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, suffering is never easy, but it's even harder when you suffer for what's not your fault. You know, sometimes we suffer because of something we did. You know, if I was driving too fast on the road and had a bad accident, then I'm suffering because I reaped what I sowed. Simple. But what about the people that got hit in the other car? Why should they have to suffer? You see, sometimes, oftentimes, we suffer for what's not our fault. Think of David. You know, while there's no question he will suffer as a direct result of his own sin in the pages to come, that's not why he's suffering now. You know, there he was, just minding his own business, looking after his father's sheep, until one day, bam, a prophet shows up, anoints his head with oil, and says, "You are the chosen one." Before David even knew it, he was in the valley of Elah, facing off against a giant, fighting for his people. But the outcome of doing that wasn't one of praise from his king. It was one of jealousy and hatred. So at this point in David's life, doing everything by the book didn't mean that he got to lie down in green pastures. It meant several attempts on his life, not to mention exile, which is where we find him today. Like I said, suffering is never easy, but it is even harder when you suffer for what's not your fault. Long before the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, were on the lips of our crucified Lord Jesus, they were on the lips of King David. And what words could be more appropriate for undeserved suffering? And so the question that I have for all of you this morning is, have they ever been your words? Have they ever been on your lips? Have you ever suffered for what's not your fault or for no apparent reason? Because if you have, or if you are, then this morning 1 Samuel has a message for you. Because it has some very important truths for you to hold on to whenever it feels like God has let go of you. So please join me in the midst of hostile territory with David. 1 Samuel chapter 21 through to the first five verses of chapter 22. Well, as we start to turn on to the home straight in 1 Samuel, we might be tempted to think, well, here we go again. You know, every week, it's just the same old thing. It's just this relentless game, another episode of cat and mouse between David and Saul. And even though it might be tempted to think of it that way, let me give you just three reasons why we shouldn't think of today's passage like that. Number one, what happens in today's passage is directly referred to by our Lord in no less than three of his Gospels. So there's our first reason, and it's a good one. You know, if Jesus thinks it's important, then we think it's important. Second reason, you know, what happens to David here inspired him to write two of the most beautiful songs ever written, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. So this is the stuff that Psalms are made of. If this never happened, they would never happen. You know, David, he faces these trials so he could write about it in these Psalms to help you in your trials. And thirdly, and perhaps most significant for this morning, is we shouldn't grow tired of Saul's relentless attempts on David's life. Because the grinding monotony of David's suffering as a result is so typical of our suffering. You know, it's grinding, it's relentless, it never stops. That is the typical pathology of suffering. That's how you and I tend to know it. You know, something goes wrong with our family or with our health, and when it does, we just want it to stop. You know, we pray for it to stop, but so often it just doesn't. You know, we get up the next day and we hope that it's gone, but guess what? It ain't going nowhere. It just keeps on coming after us day after day, like Saul. One of the reasons that you should love your Bible is because it is just so real. It doesn't kid to you and tell you that you're pretty or that you're living in some kind of fairy tale. No. It finds you on your knees. And when it does, it speaks to you about life as you know it, and it just gives it to you straight. Enter David. You know, today he's a man, all alone and on the run. And unlike previous weeks, today there's no Jonathan, there's no Samuel, and no Michael to help him. And the way he tries to deal with that doesn't go down as one of the highlights of his career. In verse 1, he flees to Nob, where he meets Ahimelech the priest. And when Ahimelech sees David, the priest trembles. Because the moment that Ahimelech saw David was alone, he knew something was wrong. David was the leader of the king's army, so if that's the case, then where are the king's men? Good question. So good, in fact, David answers it with a blatant lie in verse 2. He says, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on.'" Now, I know that some people will say that David, at this point, he only said that to give the priest an alibi. But I say they're optimistic. You know, because as we'll see next week, Ahimelech is very supportive of David. And so even though he's trembling, he doesn't have to be deceived in order to be won over. Now, let's just call it for what it is. David's in exile, he's alone, he's starving to death, and so he lies. And have you ever noticed how suffering does that? Have you ever noticed when we suffer that it somehow convinces us that we're entitled to sin? Let me just give you some examples of how it can work. You could not even begin to imagine, you know, how bad my day was at work. And so now I'm entitled to come home and take all of it out on you. Sound familiar? Or what about this one? You know, what she said, it made me look bad. And so now I'm entitled to say things about her behind her back. Or pastors, we can hear this one all the time. You know, I'm just over it. So now I'm entitled not to meet with other Christians to encourage and be encouraged, even though God's word says I have to. And for David, It went like this. I'm starving and on the run, and so now I'm entitled not to tell you the truth. And don't miss the significance of this, because this is the first blemish that starts to appear on him. And so why is that? You know, why does the first blemish appear here? On a man who so far hasn't put a foot wrong. Well, I believe the blemish appears here because we never feel more entitled to sin than when we suffer for something that is not our fault. You know, put yourself in David's shoes. You know, God, I played by your rules. I did what you wanted me to do. I did everything by your book, and look at where it got me. You know, it got me the status of a fugitive. It got me no wife, no friend, no home, no food. Or you finish the sentence yourself. It got you that car accident. It got you no job. It got you a sick kid. Or it got you that health problem. And because that's what his way got you, did it ever become tempting to start doing things your way instead? Did it ever become tempting to just sin? Why do you think Satan did what he did to Job? You know, oftentimes it becomes tempting to resort to sin when we suffer because we begin to doubt that God is good. And so we see it. We see that sin as some form of messed up compensation. You know, if that happened to me, then I'm entitled to do this, whatever this is that I choose it to be. For David, it was dishonesty, but for you, it might be addiction, it might be pornography or idleness, whatever. But look at what God is teaching David. You know, David lies in order to get bread and a sword. And what bread is he given? Verse 4. Ahimelech says, and I quote, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here. And notice how in verse 6, again, it emphasizes that the only bread available is the consecrated bread, the bread of presence, which symbolizes God's holiness and provision. And what sword is David given? Verse 9. The only sword available is Goliath's. And look at how Elimelech's words emphasize it as the only one available towards the end of verse 9 when he says, there's no sword here but that one. You know, that's the sword that God gave into David's hand. It's a reality that David knew more than anyone else. God's bread, God's sword, in other words, God's provision. And so in a moment of intense suffering, when David sinned in a desperate attempt to try and sustain himself, God gave him the two things that thundered at him. You don't have to sin in order to survive this thing, because I am the one who sustains you. This is my bread. This is my sword. These are from my hand. And so friends, if you are suffering and you find yourself tempted to sin in order to deal with it, you know, if ever you find yourself tempted to sin as a result of your suffering, remind yourself of what David was reminded of that day. God is the one who sustains you. Sin will never help you deal with it, it will only make it worse. You know, one of the most comforting truths that I can ever give you is that your ability to survive or be sustained in times of suffering is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Him. You know, so don't try and somehow justify turning to sin in order to deal with it. Turn to Him, for He is the one who sustains you. Well, the fact that David goes to Gath in verse 10, you know, it reveals just how desperate he is. Because everything that happens at the end of chapter 21, it just seems so wrong. You know, David goes to Gath, and where is Gath? Oh, it's just that Philistine stronghold where Goliath came from. You know, the giant David beheaded with that famous sword he's carrying. You know, maybe David, he might have been thinking to himself, hoping, you know, maybe I'll just slip into the crowd at Gath and no one will even notice. You know, but if that's what he was hoping for, well, then those hopes would have been vaporized the moment he gets to verse 11. Now, because the moment they see him, their servants say, you know, isn't this David? Isn't he the one that they sing about when they dance? You know, isn't he the one who's slain not just thousands, but tens of thousands and tens of thousands of Philistines, that is? And the moment David heard them say that, verse 12 tells us he was very much afraid. And get this, is the only time we're told that David was afraid in all 56 chapters combined of 1 and 2 Samuel, which is significant. So significant, in fact, that the way he tries to deal with it in verse 13 is through pretending to be insane. You know, he's scratching the doors and he's letting saliva run down his beard. And the only thing more astonishing than what he did is the fact that it actually worked. Because in verse 14, Achish says, look at the man, he's insane. You know, why bring him to me? Am I so short of madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Now, let's face it, this wasn't exactly the highlight of David's life, was it? But think of the situation he was in. You know, things had become so dire and so bleak, it didn't matter where he went because everywhere was hostile territory. And his situation was so desperate, you know, the only long shot he had at survival was pretending to be something else. And as crazy as that sounds, I can't help but wonder how many of us have done the same. How many of us have been in a situation where we were so desperate, our only chance of survival was pretending to be something we're not. You know, for David, it meant pretending that he was falling apart. But for most of us, it's just the opposite. You know, we pretend to have it all together when the truth is inside, we are falling apart. Now, I didn't want to share this story because of my pride, but as I prayed about it this week, I felt convicted to share it because I hope that it will help you. You know, I remember when I lost my mom about 20 years ago, I really struggled to deal with it as a young man. You see, I come from a long line of male bravado where to show emotion is to show weakness. And so rather than be honest about all the anxiety and the panic attacks, I did everything to hide what was really going on, so I pretended to be something else. So why did I do that? Why do we feel the need to pretend to be something we're not? We do it the same reason David did. we use it as a defense mechanism. We do it to protect ourselves. When David eventually made it out of Gath and he looked back at how desperate his situation was and how there was no chance he should have survived, he sat down and wrote Psalm 34. And if I had to summarize what he wrote in that psalm in just a few words, it'd be this: God is my refuge. You know, David could have written God is my refuge 1,000 times in the Bible, and at best, to me, it would have seemed like nothing more than some cheesy platitude written in a Hallmark card. Because it wasn't until my life felt like it had been in a situation like his that I actually understood what he meant, and I found out it was true. I know many of you have been in your own version of Gath, and that some of you are there right now, and you feel the need to pretend. And I know from my own experience that sometimes that's what you have to do in order to survive, but know what David knew. That God is the only place you will find refuge, because he is the only one who protects you. Well, one thing that really sets David apart from Saul is that David was a man who sought the Lord's voice. In fact, I would say that this is the primary point of difference between the two. In almost every instance, Saul disregards while David regards the word of God. And we see this from David at the beginning of chapter 22. After we're told his family and about 400 men joined him at the cave of Adullam, David seeks to learn what God will do for him at the end of verse 3. And so David seeks guidance from the Lord. And he gets it through the prophet Gad in verse 5. And this is just such an important lesson for us to learn. Because often, so often, when we are in the cave of our suffering, you know, we don't want to seek the Lord's voice. And so we put our Bible down, and that is a fatal mistake. Because as Christian author Dave Pallinson once wrote, the most primal need a sufferer has is to hear God's voice. A little while ago, I saw a video online of a boy who was deaf, and it was when he received a cochlear implant, you know, and they can do amazing things with technology these days. And at the start of the video, he's crying and distressed because, as you can imagine, you know, it's not a very nice thing to have attached to the side of your head. But the moment they turned it on, he instantly stopped crying. Because that was the very moment that he heard his mother's voice for the very first time. And when he heard it, you know, he just gave this open mouth kind of smile. And I've got no doubt that he would have never have wanted his mother to stop talking ever. Well, at least not until he was a teenager, you know. Because it was like her voice gave his soul life. And then he started crying again, only this time it wasn't tears of sadness, but tears of joy. You know, sometimes when you sit in the ashes with a believer who's suffering, and you open up their Bible, you know, you open up their Bible for them for the first time in a long time, and you start to read it to them, you know, sometimes they just become like that little boy. it is like that they have been starved of their parents' voice for so long. And once they hear it, they don't ever want it to stop, ever, because God's voice gives their soul life. And so their tears of sadness become tears of joy. Because regardless of how deafening their suffering has been, all they can seem to hear now is their father's voice. If you have put down your Bible because of suffering, then you need to pick it up again. And here's why. Because the pain of suffering can be very sharp and it can cut very deep. But God's word is even sharper and it cuts even deeper, and it has to. Because otherwise there is no chance your wounds can heal. Suffering casts its shadow on every one of your steps, and it makes the path ahead seem very dark. But God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Suffering for some people can last a lifetime, but God's word lasts forever. Suffering forces you to look at your pain, but God's word forces you to look at your Savior. Look at how much David suffered, but look at how he responded. All he wanted to hear was God's voice, because he knew that his God, your God, is a God who speaks. When I read what happened to David and of how shamefully he had to suffer at this point because of no fault of his own, now it just made me think of Jesus. That in his innocence, Jesus was falsely accused, mocked, beaten and spat on, stripped naked, forced to wear a crown of thorns, and crucified. He suffered the unimaginable so that one day you and I would not have to suffer anymore. The prophet Isaiah said it like this: "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." In other words, his suffering is the remedy for yours. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the reality of sin, whether it be our sin, someone else's sin, or just sin's impact on the world in general, Lord, we know that that means every one of us has to suffer. And as hard as that is for us to come to terms with, help us, Lord, to not lose hope, because you are the God who suffered for us. And how we praise you for our Savior. And we praise you in his name. Amen.